For the last several weeks, we've been going through this issue of spiritual warfare, and we're not yet finished with it. There's a tendency among some Christians, as you read through the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and you get to the end of this description of particular armor or weapons, that you think the subject has ended. Now, last week, we looked at the last 3 weeks, we're looking at the sword of the Spirit. And it says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In fact, even some English translations make a new paragraph or a new sentence. But actually, in the original language, it's a continuation of the previous sentence. So when he starts talking about prayer, he's not gone on to a different subject. Rather, he is including this discussion on prayer into the discussion about spiritual warfare. So prayer is an essential element, an essential tool to use in spiritual warfare. And as I mentioned all along, we're always in spiritual warfare. Sometimes the fighting is more intense, but every day you and I wake up on a spiritual battlefield. And we can never let our guard down because it's always going on around us. The only security we have is finding our strength in God and making sure we are outfitted and properly equipped, as the passage tells us. But prayer is an essential part of that equipping. Now, our text, it says this, and this is the ESV, and the ESV correctly translates it. It's a continuation of the same sentence. It starts up this way: praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, it's describing prayer as an essential element in our spiritual warfare, and it is for you and for me. Now, it uses this word supplication. We're going to look at that later. But one of the challenges that we have in every generation is that we still have a lot of pagan ideas that come into our concept of prayer. We don't know they're pagan ideas. We think they're Christian ideas. But actually, they have some pagan ideology behind it. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not keep on babbling like the pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words." And that's how an unbeliever prays. They think that if we simply throw enough words at heaven, that God will answer our prayers. And that's the idea. That has a pagan idea behind it. The pagan idea is God is distant, God is aloof, God is uncaring and uninformed. So we have to try to convince him to get involved in helping us. That's not a Christian idea. In fact, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and speak to your Father in heaven. Your Father will reward you. He starts to pray intimately. Now, we're going to look at this word supplication later on in the sermon, but this is the exact opposite of what many people try to do today. Like many of you, I have lots of friends on Facebook, and they'll have a prayer request time, you know, pray for this, pray for that. Now, most of the time when a friend of mine on Facebook has the prayer, I will click like or whatever I'm supposed to do. They need to have one of those buttons to say, I'm praying for you. But, you know, where you say love or woe or, you know, anyway, that's okay. But I'll say something. Yeah, I'm praying. I'll pray for them. In fact, I never click I'm praying for you until after I've already prayed. I make sure I've prayed for them. But this word supplication means something very different that we have to take into account. That it really means the heart's involved in this. That whether it's many words or many likes on Facebook, that does not move God. God looks for something else in our prayer, a genuine heartfelt request. And that's what this passage teaches us. Now, another passage that brings us a lot of conviction says, you have not because you ask not, in James 4. Isn't that a challenging word for all of us? There are many things that God wishes to do. There are many things that are His will to do that He waits to do until we ask Him. Many things God is willing to do for you right now, but you haven't asked him. So it says, you don't have because you have not asked. And that tells us that prayer is important. Prayer is something that we need to constantly be doing. Now, we can pray against God's will. We can pray for something that's not in his plan. But when God is ready, often we simply do not ask. So it's a call for all of us to pray. Now, we've been looking at this six pieces of spiritual armor, and it describes the well-outfitted, well-equipped Roman legionnaire, the Roman soldier of the first century, and describes someone who's a soldier who's really outfitted well. He is a well-equipped soldier, but the finest equipped army always needs something else. Just because the soldier is trained and equipped doesn't mean he's ready for battle. Let me give you four things that he needs. First of all, they need the courage to fight. Secondly, they need leadership in the battle. And thirdly, they need teamwork. They need to work together. And fourthly, they need a supply line to get the supplies coming. And all four of those are great analogies to prayer. What is prayer to be for us? Well, courage. That's an actor. And it's a little dim, you can't see it, but actually it's a picture of a Russian soldier during World War II, and he's got his rifle, he's got his helmet on, he's been trained a little bit, and he's been sent to fight. What's going on? He can't fight because he's scared to death. Well, I've never been in battle, but I've talked to many who have, and they've all said, yeah, battle is scary. It's scarier than anything you can imagine when people are shooting back at you with real bullets. So we still need the courage to fight. What about leadership? That's actually the Cambodian Phnom Penh police force. And that's kind of that's not a great example of leadership, is it? Unfortunately, that picture cost someone his job. But it wasn't the men who were sleeping. It cost the photographer his job. I said, you shouldn't have taken it. Well, anyway, that's an example of poor leadership. You still need to have good leadership in battle, right? And what about teamwork? That's why soldiers march together, because they learn the discipline of moving as a unit. And for centuries, this has been essential on the battlefield. The soldiers need to know, I'm not fighting by myself. I'm fighting with others. And we have to move together. We have to know how to work together. And then the final one is supplies. Here's a quote by Douglas MacArthur. General MacArthur said, 9 times of 10, an army has been destroyed because the supply lines have been severed. Well, those are fairly high credentials to say that. But supply lines are essential. It's not enough just to say enthusiastically, let's go get them. You've got to make sure that you have the supplies backed up where you can stay involved, engaged in the battle. Well, those are four things that actually are tremendous analogies for prayer. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I love Ian Bounds. If you've ever read anything by him, he writes on prayer. I think almost exclusively he writes on prayer. This is such a brilliant statement. He says this, the work of praying is prerequisite to all other work in the kingdom of God. Every now and then I hear someone say something like, all we need to do is pray. Well, it's a prerequisite, but it's not the only thing we do. We are also to share, we're to witness, we're to worship, we're to love, we're to care, we're to help. All these things God calls us to do. But prayer is absolutely the prerequisite. It's the first thing we do. It's the prerequisite to all other work in the kingdom of God, for the simple reason that it is by prayer that we couple the power of heaven to our helplessness. I love that expression. The power of heaven, which is limitless, to our helplessness, to our weakness. The power which can remove mountains in our own life and the lives of others. The power which can awaken those who sleep in sin and raise up the dead. The power which can capture strongholds and make the impossible possible. See, prayer admits our weakness and God's power. So it's an essential thing we need to do. So, through prayer, four things looking at this morning. First of all, we find courage. Through prayer, our hearts are made ready to face the conflict. Secondly, through prayer, we find the leadership of God, the leadership that God provides. Thirdly, through prayer, we support one another in the Christian family. And fourthly, supplies. Through prayer, we find the continual supply of God's spiritual life and leadership that we need. First of all, the change of heart. Prayer changes our hearts. It really does. It starts out saying this, and pray in the Spirit. It goes on to mention all these different ways to pray. There are some people that say that have thought that that word pray in the Spirit is a certain type of prayer. But actually, all prayer is to be done in the Spirit. All prayer is done in the Spirit. There's no other prayer that a Christian is capable of except that prayer that is done by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is always involved in prayer. He is God whom we talk to. He is God who understands our hearts. In fact, it says this in Romans 8, 26, 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We really don't. Often we're not sure what is the best thing to pray for. We want the will of God, but we're not sure. So we say something and maybe we're unclear about it, but we make a sincere request. Or sometimes we're just not aware of all the circumstances. We know there's a problem. We don't really know whose fault is what, or we just know there's some unrest or disturbance over here. So we lift that up to God. We bring it before Him sincerely. It says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It doesn't mean the Spirit is unintelligible. It doesn't mean the Spirit is unable to speak clearly. What it's describing is that the language between God the Father and God the Son is so deep and profound, you and I can't follow it. We're unable to understand what God the Father and God the Spirit say to one another. So it's something so deep, too deep for our words. It's too profound for our minds to conceive. But there's something going on. Now, this says something about the character and the patience and the kindness of God, that when we run out of words and we're not sure what to say, God detects what's on our heart. And we bring a request to Him. We're troubled with it. Sometimes all we know is to take the circumstance and bring it before God. And that's also praying, placing it before God, putting it before Him. But He understands, and He's able to intercede for us. And it says that He who searches hearts, that's God, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Realize that God is at work within us both to will and to do. He changes our will. He changes our doing as well. But He is at work. And when we run out of words, run out of ideas, the Spirit enables us to pray. He interprets our prayers. That's a wonderful promise. You do things in most governments, and you have to do it just the proper way. I don't know if any of you have had an experience of going to an airport with your name spelled wrong on an air ticket. But they don't let you on. One letter off, and you're out of luck. I had that wonderful experience once. Oh, well, it's close enough. It doesn't matter. They have to be specific. And if you're going to try to do something legally, you have to do it just exactly right. If you file your taxes and they audit you, they're not an understanding group of people. They're not going to say, oh, well, you tried. No, they're going to go down exactly bit by bit. If it was even a careless mistake, I meant well, but if it was a simple mistake, they have no sense of humor. And they're going to hold you to exact letter of the law. But God's not like that. God looks at our heart. He's at work within us. And as faulty as our praying is, as weak as our praying is, God looks for what He has put into our hearts. Because the only way we really pray well is by the Spirit of God transforming our hearts. So He sees what He has put in, and we pray poorly, but He still takes it in His power, and He intercedes for us according to the will of God. I'm convinced the greatest Christian that's ever lived still prays poorly compared to the Spirit of God. That's just the nature of it. Now, what is prayer? Here's some biblical descriptions. Psalm 25, it says the lifting up of the soul. In Psalm 62, it says the pouring out of the heart. That was an example. Those are two passages. We see an example in Hannah's life. Remember, Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and she was at the temple in Shiloh. Before they built the temple in Jerusalem, the tabernacle came to rest in Shiloh. And after a while, the tabernacle fell apart. They built a temple of sort. It was called a temple. We don't know what it looked like, but it was a temple. That's where Eli was, and Hannah was there praying. She was barren. She had no children. And Eli thought she was drunk. Her mouth was moving, but no words were coming out. And he said, quit drinking. And apparently it was a problem in that day and that age. Quit drinking and don't show up here at the temple drunk. You know, what the things you'd expect him to say. But she said, I'm not drunk. My heart is pouring out. I'm pouring out my soul before God. And there was something so troubling to her that she came to God and poured it out before him. Now that's good praying. That's how we ought to pray, pouring out the heart. David said this, morning by morning I lay my request before you, God, and wait in expectation. There's another part of praying, that's the expectation God will answer. It's not just saying something to God, but it is expecting that God will answer. That's how we ought to pray. And if we're praying this way, our hearts are going to be changed. We're not just saying something and then going about our day as though it doesn't matter, but we're involved in this. There's something meaningful about it. And it says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. That's another aspect of prayer. Not only do we seek the hand of God, but we also seek the face of God. It's not just to Him to bless us with some help that we need, but He would move in our hearts and our lives and reveal Himself to us. So prayer is not about just asking for something and getting it from God. It's also about meeting Him and knowing Him and drawing close to Him. That's what prayer is. Where our hearts, in their emptiness, in their weakness, reach out to Him who is all love and all powerful and call on Him. Now, there's some biblical words to help us understand also what prayer. These are New Testament words in the Greek. Proskoukomai is one. That's to put forth a request of God. That's in our text. It means I'm asking for something, and here it is. I put forth this request of help to God. Another word is desis. Now, desis is to pray for a felt need. It's the word translated supplication in this text. And this is something that really means a heartfelt, urgent prayer. And that word, this desis, that the root of that is a heartfelt need. It's a need in your life. And you're reacting to this. Now see how different that is to someone who just clicks like on Facebook. It's someone who really takes this to heart and means it sincerely. See, God is not some distant, aloof deity that looks on Facebook to determine which prayers He's going to answer. He's greater than that. God is someone who looks at the hearts of believers when we would cry out sincerely, and it means something to us. When we carry one another's burdens, and not just to say, oh yeah, pray for Bob, he's got this problem, okay, God, pray Bob, okay, next, okay. No, God's looking for where we really care about Bob. Where it's really something on our heart, where we really are, this is an urgent thing, a heartfelt need, and we take that to God. Heartfelt, urgent prayer. Another word is atio. That just means to ask a favor. And that's what Jesus used when He said, ask and shall be given. And again, 1 John 5:14, and we just look at that passage just a minute. We ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's just to ask for something. Homologeo is an interesting word. It means to confess, or literally to speak the same word, or to agree with. 1 John 1:9 speaks about agreement with God. If we confess, if we speak the same word as God about our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Confessing our sins is not a matter of just simply rattling them off and saying, oh God, I did this, I did that, I did that, that. Please forgive me, okay, amen. No, it's speak the same word in conviction. God, I my heart needs to be with You. That's what's described here. And another word, eucharisteo, means to give thanks to God. That is, at the end of it all, looking at all, say, God, I thank You. I thank You for Your faithfulness and Your goodness. Now, that's the description of deep, sincere, genuine prayer, the prayer that changes our hearts and our lives. So, that's what prayer is to do. The more we pray, the more we commune with God, the more we're connected with Him, the more we depend on Him, the more we get our lives and our thinking and our choices aligned with Him. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands on how good your prayer life is, because I know we all struggle in that area. Several years ago, I read a very interesting article. It was an article about 10 megachurch pastors that were near retiring. And either they had retired or just about were ready to retire. And they asked them certain questions in a Christian magazine. It was very enlightening about how they conduct their ministry, prepare their sermons, all that. And they asked every one of them, do you have any regrets in your ministry? You know, every one of them except one. Every one of them said the same thing. I wish I'd prayed more. Yeah. I did 10 great pastors. Well, if that's happening in the pulpit, it's also happening in the pew, right? If the pastors feel that way, I'm sure the people of God feel that way. We need to be stronger in prayer, not weaker. Secondly, though, prayer means God's going to get involved in our lives. That's what prayer is. To say, God, I need you to get involved with me here. That takes a certain attitude, doesn't it? God, I'm not just, I want my request to get up to heaven. I want you to come down to earth and fix me. He says this, to that end, keep alert. Or as the King James states, watching thereunto. I think the NIV says, to this purpose, keep alert. And it brings this idea of purpose and intention and the leadership of God into our prayer. Again, 1 John says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. That's a great promise. One of the tendencies we have, I know this because I'm a Christian too, I know this in my own life, is that we tend to say whatever we want to in prayer, we make whatever requests we make, and then at the end of it, we say, if it be your will. If you're my age or raised on the King James, you say, if it be thy will. That sounds holier, doesn't it? If it be thy will. Okay. And we think we have fulfilled this, but we have to be very careful with that, because that's not how this is fulfilled, because we can pray completely selfishly. Just my concerns is me and mine. I want this, I want that, and not thinking about anybody else, not even concerned about the will of God, just asking, at the end to say, if it be thy will, and think we've done well. No, that's not what it's describing. It's describing that from the beginning we're concerned with the will of God. And no soldier is able to fight unless he's connected to the chain of command. And no Christian is really able to fight unless he's under the authority of God. So we need to make sure that we understand His will. Often we stumble in this area. Our kids our two boys were good athletes. Our daughter was not. That's okay. She had other gifts. But our two boys were good athletes when they were going through school. Our oldest one was a very good basketball player. And in his senior year, they played. He was started for 3 years, did very well. But every now and then, they would play a game, and they just played poorly. You know, they played sloppy game basketball, and they'd lose. And of course, after the game, he'd be kind of, oh, we lost. And my response was, you should have lost that game because you weren't prepared. The other team was, you were not. You know, sometimes we're not sure. We think about what we want. Parents, you got your kid, you can go take a test at school. And what are you praying? Oh, Lord, help my son to pass. Well, I pray the same way. But maybe if he hasn't studied, maybe the best thing God could do is let him fail. Maybe that's exactly what God's will is in life. If we're not ready, oh, okay, I got the message. Almost all of us had to fail at something before we learned the importance of doing our best. So the thing is to say, Lord, I want to know your will in the situation. I want to bring it before you and ask you to answer it. Now, in prayer, as we walk with hearts submitted to Him, we will find that He will provide the direction we need. We will. God will, if we just say, Lord, my business is to follow you, to follow your commands, to follow the way you lead in my thoughts and my values and my choices. That's my job as a Christian. Now, God said to Asher, this is Moses' statement to all the tribes of Israel, as your days, so shall your strength be. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And that was a particular promise to one tribe, but in the New Testament, we learn that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So this belongs to us just as much as it did to the tribe of Asher. That as our days go, shall be our strength. If we're following God, God will give us the strength we need to face the challenges He leads us to face. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the strength of God? Whatever you and I are facing, we may feel weak, but if we're facing exactly what God wants us to face, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, here's another danger we have in our life. That is seeing someone else's position and wishing we had it. Being jealous or envious of that. I wish I had his job. But you realize if God's not called you to take that job, that's a very dangerous prayer. You're not ready for it. If God hasn't called you there, He's not going to equip you there. If God calls you, He'll enable you to stay there. But if God hasn't called you, you're not ready for it. It's where we need to let God be God. Let God be God and trust Him to enable us to do what He's called us to do. See, God equips us to fight the battles He plans for us to fight. And don't try to fight someone else's battle. Don't try to fight someone else's battle. Be grateful for what God has called you, the situations He has entrusted to you, and believe that if you're following God's will for your life, He will enable you to face the challenges that He places in your heart and your life. So, the third thing is this, though. Prayer also empowers teamwork. The church that prays together also stays together, but also the church that prays together plays together. We enjoy life more when we pray for one another. It says this, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and that refers to our fellow believers. We are to pray for one another. We really need to open up our hearts to one another and pray and encourage one another. That's our Christian business to do that. It's not our Christian business just to come to church and sit with me in mind and be concerned about me and my family. That's it. It's also to say, God, what about my brother or sister around here? Remember this word supplication. It means an urgent felt need, a deep concern for one another. So are we feeling this? Is this part of your life that you're concerned for your brother or your sister? Is it a deep concern? Now, brotherly love and praying for each other, it goes hand in hand. Being aware of someone's life, being friendly with them, and being concerned for them to the point you pray, that's what Christians do. We ought not just to know about one another, we also ought to pray for one another. One of the challenges of pastoring international church, and I've been pastoring international churches for about more than 25 years, but one of the challenges is trying to do prayer time together. There's just different cultural understandings of how you do this. There's different values. Years ago, in one of my churches, they had a prayer chain. Well, whoever set it up meant the best. But in some people, one culture, they didn't understand it. And they thought that the prayer chain was really an opportunity to gossip. This is great. And one particular new Christian, she was very keen on everybody knowing about these needs. Again, she thought the more people that knew about them, the better it is, the more power. So she didn't just follow the chain. She was calling other people in the church, telling them to pray for this person. And really, it was just gossip, but we're calling it prayer request. And it got out of hand. In fact, a lawsuit was threatened. It didn't happen, but a lawsuit was threatened. It probably would have won the case, to be honest. But no one intended harm. It's just a misunderstanding of this. This is a challenge of an international church that one culture says, this is how you do it. Here's what we can agree on, is that we all need to pray, and we need to do it regularly. Let me encourage you, every small group in the church is a prayer group. If you're teaching a home Bible study, or you're leading a home Bible study, make sure you pray in that home Bible study. If you're meeting here at the church, if you're leading a Bible study in the women's ministry, whatever happens when you get in that room, you pray. You pray for one another. Don't think it's all about you just talking. It's also about praying. If you're leading a men's group, you pray for one another. This is what we need to do. We need to lift each other up and pray. Now, another thing is about how much time you spend praying. Sometimes it doesn't look the same. I have a good friend of mine. He's a pastor in the Netherlands. His name is Richmond. He's Dr. Richmond. And he's from Ghana originally. He's a good man, kind man, a great Christian, and a real prayer warrior. But as the older he gets, the more like Ghana he becomes. If you've ever been around Africans, they take longer to do something like pray. More Africans can agree. Yeah, we don't take very long here, do we? An African, when you go to church in Africa, how long? Let's just ask some of you Africans. How long does it last when you go to worship in Africa? How long does it last?
3 hours.
What?
3 hours.
3 hours. 3 hours. Okay. 3 hours. Longer. And sometimes longer. Okay. Us white folks, we just can't do that. You know, 3 hours, man, I'm done. Where's lunch? You know, I was done after an hour. They're just getting warmed up. Prayer time. How long does it take to pray? Well, Richmond, my friend Richmond, I could tell when pray, you know, if you didn't take 20 minutes, it didn't count. And you got to not just take 20 minutes, you got the atmosphere of it. That's just his heart. That's his culture. That's how he is. It takes a while. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with being a white person of European descent that says, I only take about 30 seconds. I can say it all. And I mean it sincerely to God. And that's how it is, okay? You know, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with either of those. What's important is that it's sincere, that it's genuine. But in an international church, we got to be patient with one another. We got to be kind. We got to be accepting. We have to love one another and not try to make everybody fit into my cultural box. It says, this is how you pray. How dare you think I should pray another way? Look, prayer is between the believer and God. We need to let people be free to do it as they understand it, as they want to do it. But the brotherly love is absolutely essential. Now, let me ask you a very important question. Two, actually. Who do you pray for? And secondly, who's praying for you? Who do you pray for and who's praying for you? Let me say, first of all, I want you to pray for me. You have no idea how bad I really am. I'm a pastor. Pastors get a certain element of respect. But let me tell you, I absolutely need your prayer. I need all the grace and prayers God's people can, all the grace God can give me, all the prayers God's people can give me. I assure you, I really do. I need your help. But we need to pray for one another also. We need to lift one another up. Let me ask you to do something right now. Just as I'm speaking, to think of someone in this room right now. Could be the person sitting next to you. Could be someone in front, behind, maybe on the other side of the room. But someone in this room right now that God just puts on your heart and you want to pray for that person. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Just say, Lord, here's this person. I want to pray for this person. That's what Christians do. We are an army that helps one another, supports one another, and prays for one another. The Battle of Shirayama, 1877, was a significant battle. Several weeks ago, I talked about the end of the night era in Europe, the battle in northern France. Well, this took a little longer to happen, but this is the end of the shogun or samurai era in Japan, 1877. Now, the samurai, there's a samurai warrior, an authentic samurai warrior, and how they were dressed, how they conducted themselves. And samurai they fought individually. They valued Bushido. That was the way of the warrior. They emphasized character, emphasized courage and bravery. They also talked about humility and kindness, but they didn't do too much of it. In fact, the people kind of got tired, just like Europeans got tired of the knights because they tended to be bullies. So the Japanese people got tired of the samurai because they tended to be bullies also. So the samurai, although they had these great values, they tended to not be all that popular. Feared, yes. Respected, yes, but not feared. Well, on September the 24th, 1877, there was, midst of a civil war, they had a battle, the Battle of Shirayama, and 400 samurai faced 30,000 armed troops fighting together. Guess who won? The samurai lost. That was the end of the shogun and the samurai era. Now they're looked at like a Europeans think of the knights, sort of, idealistic. Oh, yeah, those guys are great. Yeah. Well, because we weren't there then, but that's how the Japanese think of that. Oh, yeah, the samurai, they were really brave. But the problem is this, is they fought individually, and there's no way they could go up against an organized army. They couldn't do it. One-on-one, if they didn't have any guns, that is, one-on-one, they take them. But that's like bringing a knife to a gunfight. They brought swords to machine gun fight, and it was disastrous. There's something about Christians, though, also. Are we simply in this one-on-one battle, or is it something that we're to do together? Well, the Bible says we're to do it together. Are we Christian knights and samurai who fight all alone? Do we value character, but are we neglecting humility? Well, I'm this, I'm that. Yeah, I'm growing, but do I need my brother? Do I need my brother and sister? Several years ago, I had a problem in my life, just something I just needed. I felt lonely, and I said, God, I just would like someone to tell me they're praying for me. And wow. We had someone in the church, man, you know who he was? John, his name. John had some mental problems. He wasn't normal. He worked as a butcher's assistant, and I think he lost that job two or three times. He had some social problems, but he was a real worshiper. After church, no one said, I'm praying for you, except John. After everybody left, John came up. So God sent him, said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Well, that was humbling, wasn't it? And we tend to think, well, I'm here and these others are here. Well, it's not how God sees it at all. So are we really open to praying for others? Are we open to others praying for us? Are we an army that shoots us wounded? Something Christians often do. You have a problem, you're ostracized, you have a weakness. They failed. It's a real tragedy, but no one's there to care for them. Now, let me say a word very quickly. This is so important. I just want to add it on. Sometimes we feel that when a minister has a failing in his life, that we need to forgive that person. And that's true, we need to forgive. But then let them continue in that position. Now, sometimes we can. Sometimes it's not so serious. But we have to be very careful about that, because if a minister continues without correcting the situation, without taking time for healing and restoration, he will not be in a healthy position to serve. A hospital treats sick people, but there's a clear difference between the doctors and the sick people. And if a doctor ever becomes one of the patients, he cannot be a doctor. And this is what ministers also. So we don't shoot our wounded, but doesn't mean that they continue in their position. If there's a problem, they need to step away and get healing and restoration. Are we aware of the needs of someone else? Do you care your brother's needs in the sense of a real, urgent, felt need? Are you concerned about them? You cry out for them like you would for your own self or your own son. It says 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and you and I need one another in this church. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for one another? Who are you praying for? Who's praying for you? Start by praying for someone. Let it be your step first. Say, I want to pray for someone. And then as you pray for someone, God will show you someone's going to pray for you too. And the final thing, prayer keeps us freshly supplied with all perseverance. As long as we have faith to call upon God, we can be assured that God will be available, will make available His resources to strengthen us to do His will. Well, we've got a new building we're building. Eventually, we're going to have a new pastor. We don't know when that's going to happen. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave anytime soon. It'll eventually happen, though. Every pastor is temporary, in case you didn't know it. We're all temporary, as you are too. We're all temporary. But what's the future? Is it us? No. It's God. As long as the people of this church understand who God is, and long as they believe that God can help us, long as they open up their hearts to love and to care, as long as they call upon God with faith, God will be there to provide the leadership and the power and the strength this church needs. It's always that way. It's always been that way. It always will be that way until Christ returns. When we forget to call upon God, then we're in trouble. But as long as we remember we need to call upon God, we've got a great future. We really do. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. I pray that you bless us, Lord, as we come to the close of this service. Just show us again who you are. Strengthen our hearts. Lift us up. Encourage us. Show us how we can love one another. Put someone in our hearts to pray for and to support and encourage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.